I'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Jude. Jude is the second to last book in the Bible. It's a very short book, very small. This morning we're going to consider Jude verses 3 and 4. I would like to begin the reading in verse 1. We'll read through verse 4. So we had presbytery last week. I traveled to Dallas this week for our presbytery meeting for church. And so the session has graciously allowed me to recycle old sermons on those weeks. Difficult to come up with a new sermon in the weeks of presbytery. So we're going to look at Jude this morning. Jude verses 3 and 4. Before we hear God's word, if you would, join your hearts together with me in prayer. Let's pray, friends. Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would help us as your people not to take sin lightly, but to understand that the stroke that Jesus received was the stroke that justice gave, and the reason that justice had to be satisfied was because of our sin. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us to consider the seriousness of sin and the seriousness of your grace in the gospel as we hear the word proclaimed. And as we hear the gospel go forth in power, for we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Jude, beginning in verse 1, this is the word of God. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Well, Jude sets forth in these two verses the reason why he wrote this letter, this very short letter in the New Testament. It was written and sent to the churches to address a specific problem. The problem is specified in verse 4. He says, certain men or people have crept in unnoticed. That is to say, there are people in the midst of the church, in the fellowship of the church, false teachers namely, that's namely the people he has in view here, who do not belong. They do not belong there. Now, somehow Jude found out about the presence of these wicked people among them. He also knew that the church was unaware of them. And so he felt compelled to warn the church about their presence. To put it using the image that Jesus used, there were wolves dressed in sheep's clothing in the flock that the flock was unaware of. And so Jude wanted to warn the church about their presence. And the way that the church was going to identify them was to look at their behavior and their lifestyle. Now, this aspect of the false teachers' lives is what Jude emphasizes throughout the course of this letter. He spends a good deal of time describing the kind of character they have and the kind of lifestyle that they live. There's really nothing explicit here in this letter about their doctrine, about what they actually teach. We're not given that. But what is clear here is that they are rebellious at heart, and we can see that in the character of these people, in the character of people like this, the way they live. He says later that they reject authority, and they are therefore dangerous. They pose a threat to the Christian faith. Jude, as a servant of Christ and leader in the church, after learning of the presence of these false teachers, he was compelled to take action. He knew that this could be a problem, could pose a problem for the church, so he was compelled to write this letter and to address it. He wanted to warn this beloved congregation about them and to urge them to do this one thing, to contend for the faith. He says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, Jude begins here by addressing the members of the church as beloved. Verse 3, beloved. And he would use this endearing term a couple other times in this letter. For example, he says in verse 17, "But you must remember, beloved." And then verse 20, he says, "But you, beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God." Now, Jude, as a faithful servant of Christ, he did not set out in this letter to simply impose his authority on the church. He wants the church to know that they are loved. He did not set out to address this problem simply by issuing commands from his leadership position. Now, Jude, of course, he could have approached this problem differently. He says here that he intended to write about something else. He had a plan to do something else, to write about some other topic or theme in the faith, in the Christian faith. He calls it their common salvation. But he was forced to write this letter, and so he could have approached this task begrudgingly. And he could have been frustrated about having to do this, and that coldness could have come out in his letter. But he doesn't want that to happen. He doesn't want this congregation to feel that from him. He's doing this as part of his job. And he wants them to know that they are still loved. And so he addresses them as beloved. He wants them to know that even though they may have not felt as though they were loved, because of the presence of these false teachers, because of the presence of people like this who are involved in sensuality, he says they pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. These kinds of people can make the church feel unloved. But Jude wants them to know differently. He wants them to know that they are beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are truly God's beloved. This certainly wasn't easy for Jude to do, to put aside what he had planned to do. But he wants them to know that he loves them and that he is glad to take on this opportunity, and though it might be very difficult. Jude tells them that they are beloved, even in the presence of having false teachers among them. They are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. As a servant of Jesus, Jude is part of his job as well, to remind the church of the love that God has for them in his Son. He knows, when he wrote this letter, he knew that these false teachers were without love. They were devoid of the Spirit. He even says that in verse 19. And so even though false teachers appear loving, they appear as though they're here to serve, they're here to love the church. Paul says, no, they are devoid of the Spirit. And the church recognizes that. The church feels that impact. And so he wants to remind them they are beloved. Now, friends, when we suffer, we often feel this way. And we do suffer as Christians. We often feel as though that we are unloved. In fact, that's something that false teachers will preach and teach. They will teach that evidence of your lack of faith is seen in your suffering. If you're suffering in difficult circumstances in different areas of your life, these false teachers will point to that and say, well, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with your faith? What have you done to yourself to bring this on to your life? And so they look at prosperity and comfort as evidence of true faith. Now, it's certainly true that we can, because of sin, we can bring difficulty into our own lives, and we shouldn't despair about that or complain about that if that is the case. We certainly can make our lives more difficult than they need to be by sinning, by bringing that into our lives. But we do suffer as Christians, and we often suffer regardless of our sin. Regardless of whatever righteousness that we have, we may be perfectly obedient, perfectly walking with the Lord, but we suffer. And so in those times, we think that we are unloved by God, or we feel unlovable. We can feel this way. Well, in fact, what the Bible teaches is that God's love for us is evidenced by how much He sustains us through this suffering, and actually it's evidence of the fact that He does love us, because in that suffering He refines us. He doesn't leave us. When we begin our lives as Christian, and God, as Christians, God calls us to Himself, He creates us into something new, but He doesn't leave us there. He doesn't leave us where we were day one as a Christian. He's shaping us into something else. How does He do that? He doesn't leave us comfortable. He doesn't leave us in situations where it's just really, really easy and we don't need him. He brings us through suffering so that we might call out to him and so that we might see some of the ugliness of our own sin and other people's sin and recognize the faith that we've been given is a serious matter. What we've been called to do as Christians is a serious matter. So he says, contend for the faith. And so suffering is actually seen in a lot of ways for the Christian and for Christian churches as evidence that God does in fact love us, that he wants us to make us into something else. Think about what Jesus did with Mary and Martha. We are told when Jesus found out about Lazarus's illness, he waited 2 days before he went to go see them. Lazarus was ill, and he found out, and he waited, and in that time period, Lazarus died. Now, why did Jesus do that? We're told this in the Gospel of John. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. He let Lazarus die. And so in that moment, Martha and her sister might have thought, why didn't he come? And in fact, that was expressed when he does finally show up. Why weren't you here? Why didn't you stop this suffering? But we see there that Jesus did that, in fact, to show his power. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised him from the dead after having been dead for 4 days. And then now what do you have? You have a Martha and you have her sister and Lazarus on the other side of Lazarus' resurrection with a greater knowledge of what Christ can do, a greater knowledge of the depth of the heinousness of sin. Lazarus is in the grave for 4 days because of sin. We die because of sin. May he... wasn't there because of his own sin in particular, or a particular sin, but sin does cause us to die. And so, why did all that happen? It was because Jesus loved them. He wanted to show Martha and his sister his power. He wanted to show them what he was capable of. And so they suffered for a time. But he did that because he loved them. He wanted to teach them in that moment. Rather than seeking to avoid trials or thinking that trials are somehow a mark of unfaithfulness, rather, as Christians, what the Bible teaches us is that through trials we are drawn to Christ where true love is found. And that's where Jude gets eventually. In verse 20, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's where we're directed, the love of God, even in the midst of our suffering. He says, beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write for another reason. I found it necessary to write to appeal to you to contend for the faith. Now, if there was a time that you were eager to call someone that you cared about, call someone you loved, a friend or a family member, and you put off calling them, and then some new event, like the death of a loved one or some other thing, compels you to call them, to write them and contact them, you would say something like this. You would say, I had wanted to contact you just to say hello, just to catch up, but this happened, and so I needed to call you right away. My family member died, so I needed to call you. We're going through this, so I needed to call. This is what's happening here with Jude. He had intended to write about something general to the faith, general to the Christian faith, but then this issue arises, so he felt compelled to write this letter. Now here we see the two sides of Jude's responsibilities as a servant of Christ. He was called by God to build up the church in the knowledge of Christ. He calls this work writing about the common salvation. That's something that all pastors are called to do, to preach and to teach, to build up the church in the common salvation. This was part of Jude's work as a minister of the gospel and as an ambassador for Christ. He was to build upon something that they all shared, that was common to all of them. That's just something that we do all share. It's the faith. He refers to this as the faith or our salvation. This refers to the work of Christ in his death and resurrection that's revealed to us in the Word of God. That's our common salvation, We all here today believe in that. We live by that. We share this together. And we need built up in that. And so what do pastors do? They write. They teach. They write books. They preach. They teach Sunday school. That's building up the saints in the common salvation. This is also built upon the teaching of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Jude refers to in verse 17. He says, "You must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so this teaching that we share in common is teaching that is found in the Word of God. It's built upon the apostolic foundation through the teaching of the apostles and before them the prophets. So it's a ministry of the Word. That's what we share, belief in the Word of God, that it is the Word of God, that it's true, that it's not to be messed with, that it's not to be tinkered with. We don't add to the Word of God or take from it, and that's what false teachers do. They tamper with it, they pervert it, and they use it for their own advantage. That is not the faith. That is not our common salvation. Our common salvation that we share together is our belief in the Bible, the Word of God. He was eager to write to them about this. I was eager to write to you about our common salvation. Verse 3. Now this eagerness, of course, is a character trademark for a true servant of Christ. You see the difference here between the false teachers and Jude. He looked forward to doing this. He was happy to write about the common salvation. This is something he delighted in. That is part of the character of true servants of Christ as an under-shepherd of God's people. But the other part of Jude's work is to be a watchman. He is certainly to build up the church and the common salvation, but he is also called to be a watchman. A watchman on a tower, on a city's walls, would diligently watch for the coming invasion from an enemy. The kingdom has walls to protect that kingdom from an invasion from an outside enemy. And they place men at corners, at particular stations, to watch out for a coming invasion. If the watchman saw a threat, he was to report that threat to the people in the kingdom, namely the leadership, to let them know, and the others as well, to let them know that this threat was upon them. He would blow the trumpet and warn the people. That's his job. Ezekiel was a prophet of God. He was a servant of God's word. He also had this role. And we see this expressed in Ezekiel. He says in chapter 33, "So you," this is God speaking to him, "so you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me." So that is another aspect of what pastors and elders as well do. They build up the saints and they warn the people about a possible threat. Now Jude calls them, or Jude as a minister of God's word, wanted to build them up, but he exercises here his role as watchman to warn the saints about the sins of these false teachers and the threat that they posed. Now Jude here, in the midst of this, he calls them to engage in an intense struggle. This is like that of an athletic contest for the faith. He says, contend. Contend for the faith. The idea behind that word is suffering, the suffering that an athlete would go through in the midst of a contest. And so there's pain involved. That's what we're called to do, to contend for the faith. Now, what does this look like? Well, for Jude, it meant that he, as a minister, had to put off what he had wanted to do. He had to put off his eagerness to write this other thing, to write this letter. And so for Jude in particular, it meant writing this letter. This is contending for the faith, his warning this church about this threat. But what did the church at large need to do? What was their job? Well, Jude tells them that the arrival of these ungodly people should awaken them to contend for the faith. Later, he will say that meant, in particular, that they needed to pray in the Holy Spirit, build themselves up in the faith, be patient, show mercy. He gives particulars later in the letter. But here we see the main thrust of what he's getting at here. False teachers that come along and pose a threat, they should awaken true believers to the seriousness of our faith. Contend for it. Wake up to the seriousness of what we've been called to do. That is what Jude is calling this church to do here. And of course, he will elaborate on how they would do that later. But here he gives us a clear indication of what we are contending for. He says it's the faith. He refers to it in another way by calling it the common salvation. Now again, Jude uses the word faith here to refer to the body of teaching given to the church of God through the apostles and through the prophets, the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Contend for the word of God, its doctrine, its purity, yes. So contend for the purity, but contend for what this word calls us to do and to be as well. That's part of contending, to live it out. It's not just about doctrine, though it is that. Our lives flow from pure doctrine. But our lives exhibit what that pure doctrine entails, what the pure doctrine is saying. The false teachers' lives did not exhibit what we see in the Word of God. There is a lack of love in them, and that's what Jude explains for many verses in this letter. But for us, for the church, we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. And one of the ways we are to contend for the faith, and one of the ways we do that is to keep ourselves in the love of God. And so he's directing the church to ourselves. Sometimes we can get focused on what they do or don't do. Look at what they're doing. Look at the types of sin they're involved in. Look at how the government is running the country, and look at how wicked they are. We point our fingers all over the place rather than just focusing on what we've been called to do as Christians in our families and our churches. Contend for the faith. Keep yourselves in the love of God. You're warned. You've been warned about false teachers. Now what do? Don't be like them. Don't pay attention to them. Don't pay attention to their teaching. Pay attention to what you've been called to do. To contend for the faith, to keep ourselves in the love of God. And so the faith, friends, it's the gospel. It's the substance of the gospel taught in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it's the life that gospel calls us to live. This trial would prove to this church that they are, in fact, God's people. The saints are the end-time people of God made up of Jews and Gentiles. This is who we are. We are the saints. And we have been given something from God. We have been had something delivered to us. And this faith that we've been given is a gift from God, and it's evidence that we are living in the last time. And Jude says this later. He says, "You must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions." And so the arrival of false teachers, the presence of false teachers in every generation in the church until Christ comes back, these antichrists, as John calls them, their arrival, their presence, their influence, it's actually evidence, friends, that we are living in the last days, that a time is coming, an end is coming. We are living in the last days. And so how should we think about that then, if that's true? We should take our faith seriously. Contend for the faith. You are living in the very last days of this age. It's coming to an end. And these false teachers, they remind us of that. They remind us that there is a battle, and that Satan wages war against the saints, against us, against the doctrine that we uphold. And so we are to take our faith seriously. The writer of Hebrews says this: "Long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son." Contend for the faith that we have in the Son. Now this faith also, it's given to us, it's something that we received. Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered. We didn't produce the gospel. The church doesn't even approve the gospel. The church receives it. It's the word of God. We receive it. It's a gift to us. And we've been given the gift of faith to receive that gospel and to believe it and to live it out. And so Jude appeals to the church to contend for that faith. He sounds the trumpet, as it were. And then he gives them a reason, or he gives them why this warning has been given. He says, "For Certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Satan, in the beginning, crept into the garden as a snake. He appeared as an angel of light. He was disguised. He appears as one who would offer something good to Adam and Eve, but he was there to destroy. These false teachers, this is what they do. They infiltrate the kingdom. They are inside the walls. They are disguised as sheep, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Jude even says that they feasted with them. In verse 12, these people, they feast among you without fear. And therefore, these are people that are very close, can get quite close to the church. We see this, for example, in the ministry of Jesus. Judas Iscariot feasted with Christ. He ate bread with him. He ate of his bread and dipped in the dish with him. And then Satan entered Judas, and Jude says here that their arrival was foretold long ago. And so it's determined. It was determined by God for people like this to always be threatening the church. It's part of God's plan. They were determined to do this. Certain people crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. And so they seem to operate freely, but they are never free from the sovereign power of God. Everything that happens to the church is determined from long ago. But what we do see is that in their actions, they bring condemnation on themselves. They were designated for this condemnation. Satan intended to destroy Adam and Eve, to thwart God's coming kingdom when he entered the garden, but all he did was hasten his own destruction. And this is what these people do. This is what they are reserved for. And so if that's the case for the church, steer clear. Stay away from them. Steer clear from their teaching. You've been warned, stay away from them. Now focus on what you have been given. Focus on the love of God. Focus on the gospel. He says here that they interpret the grace of Christ revealed in the gospel as a license to live grossly immoral lives. Here, the sensuality that Jude mentions here most certainly includes, at the very least, some type of sexual immorality. We see this in Romans 13. He says, Paul says there, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, nor in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy. And so their lives are full of this kind of thing. We can see it. And it's not that they are burdened by that life. They delight in it. And so as Christians, as true believers, we can fall into heinous sins at times, but there's repentance on the other side of that. That is what is lacking in these people. Jude says these people defile the flesh and reject authority. These are people who confess Christ, who gain access to the church, and they commit all kinds of vile and wicked acts. They reject authority. In the end, again, they do not repent. Their sin is called out, and yet they continue to delight in that sin. This is the kind of thing we see in false teachers, do we not? Their lives are racked with this type of immorality. They deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ, Jude says. Their behavior shows here that they serve another master. And Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. And that's what we have been called to do, friends, as Christians. We have been called to show by our lives that we have one master. We have one Master and Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These people who threaten the church in every generation in all kinds of ways, they show something very different. The faith that we believe in, that we share together, consists in embracing Christ as our Savior and our Master. And so our lives, as those who serve Christ as our Master, our lives are filled from beginning to end with repentance. Repentance. Repentance that leads to salvation. Not something that leads to a further hard-heartedness. And that is what we see in the likes of people like this, who threaten the lives of the people in the church. Our lives are filled with repentance. Are you following after Christ. That is the faith that we all share. And that's what it means to embrace and to confess Christ as our Master and our Lord. And so this is what we share together, friends, and this is what we are called to focus on as we go through not just things like this with false teachers and hypocrites, but with all the suffering that we endure. This is what we've been called to do, to keep ourselves in the love of God and to contend for the faith, to truly contend for it. Now Judas, if we go back to Judas Iscariot, Judas Iscariot's wicked act resulted in what? It resulted in the crucifixion of the Son of God. That is how that ended up. That is how his sin ended up. That is how his rejection of authority ended up. It ended up with the crucifixion of the disciples' leader, Jesus Christ. But what did that do for the world? Well, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, of course, friends, brought salvation to many. It brought salvation to you and I. This is what has been delivered to us, that we believe in that gospel. And so something very, very good came out of something very, very heinous and wicked, which is Judas Iscariot's sin and rebellion. And that's the pattern that we see in the church in every generation, friends, including the way what we see in our lives today here at this church. So we are brought through suffering. Sometimes that suffering comes at the hands of quite wicked people. People who are not sincere. And yet, through that we endure because God endures. He causes us to endure. He brings us through and he makes us something better on the other side. He refines our faith. And that's what Jude is calling them to here. To focus on that process. Don't focus on what is going on outside. Focus on what God is calling you to do here, in your families, in this church. Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Let's pray together, friends.